Well, please take your holy Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue our exposition of Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, as Jesus tells of his future kingdom of salvation that was planned in eternity past. At the time of this Olivet Discourse, by the way, no one fully knew that Jesus of Nazareth, as Israel's Messiah, would be crucified and rise again on the third day. They didn't know that. They didn't know that after 40 days that he would ascend back into heaven and then to return in all his glory some 2,000 plus years later to rule and reign over all the earth as sovereign king for 1,000 years in his kingdom of salvation. They didn't know that at the time. They just didn't. Although much of that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, when it was happening, Israel's promise of prophesied Messiah came, they seemed oblivious to who he was, unprepared for the time of his visitation, Luke 19:44 says. Jesus challenged the religious leaders at that time to recognize the present time of his appearance as their Messiah. He said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Matthew 16, 2 and 3. He chided them for not being able to understand who he was and the time of his arrival. And although Jesus was from the line of David, whom the Messiah was to come, although Jesus preached the kingdom was at hand and called for Israel's repentance, although Jesus healed every kind of disease and sickness, fulfilling messianic prophecies that the Messiah would do when he came, he had power over the demonic spiritual world, and he cast out demons and the demon-possessed. He demonstrated his power over the natural created world, commanding the wind and sea to obey him, walking on water, making food for thousands out of next to nothing, and raised people from the dead. It seemed as if Israel's expectation of the coming Messiah caught them in their ignorance and unpreparedness because of their complacent, self-righteous religion of Judaism. Israel had gotten in a place in their apostasy that they didn't even feel like they needed the Messiah to even come, unless he was going to deliver them from the Roman oppression and occupation of their land. If Jesus didn't fit that bill, if he didn't come to get rid of the Romans, and when he fed the people thousands, they said, "You know what, let's make this guy our king because we get a free lunch every day." If he didn't fit the bill of the people when the Messiah came, then they were oblivious to who he was, unprepared for the time of their Messiah's arrival, because they could not discern the signs of the times, as he said. Not only could they not discern the signs of the times, they were determined to kill Jesus regardless of what he said and did. Israel's rejection of the Messiah when he came only brought judgment upon themselves. He came offering them the earthly messianic kingdom and salvation in that kingdom, calling for repentance and faith in him as their Savior King, but not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God and their Messiah, as Paul writes in Romans 10:3. So Jesus is going to fulfill all those messianic prophecies about the sacrificial penal atonement for their sins. And being the Father's suffering servant of Isaiah 53, written 700 years before he came, and Psalm 22 that I just read to you, 1,000 years before he came, and Psalm 69, he's going to be crucified, just like he said and told his disciples in Matthew 20:19. Even then, Israel was oblivious and did not understand the time of their Messiah's visitation. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, "If the rulers had understood that which God predestined before the ages, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But they didn't. And so they crucified him. Although they witnessed the fulfillment of numerous messianic prophecies, they still stood obstinate, willfully bent in their ignorance to what the scriptures said about their coming Messiah. And it seems out of the compassionate and long-suffering of the Lord, Jesus tells Israel of the future when he will come again, not as a suffering servant the first time, but as a reigning king, when Israel will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," like he said in Matthew 23:39. Although much of was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, no one fully knew exactly what was planned before the foundation of the world until it began to unfold in human history right before their very eyes. Even when Jesus spoke in parables, he quoted Psalm 78:2, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world," Matthew 13:35. The Apostle Paul writes about Jesus as the Christ, stating, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you," Peter 1:20. Even after Jesus was crucified, risen, and ascended back to heaven, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to Israel, saying Jesus of Nazareth was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, Acts 1:22 and 23. It was all part of the plan from eternity past, before the foundation of the world. Jesus coming Israel's Messiah, preaching and teaching, healing and appearing in these last days, being delivered up, was all predestined before the foundation of the world, as the scriptures clearly teach. Jesus had been telling his disciples in this Olivet Discourse, the end of the age and of him as the king in his coming kingdom, because the kingdom was promised and prophesied in the past through the Old Testament scriptures, was preached as a present reality when Jesus came as Israel's Messiah, and is now, in the scriptures right here we're reading, being taught as a future kingdom because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah. In this Olivet Discourse, Jesus has been telling his disciples of the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37. He's been telling them of the great tribulation of Daniel's 70th week, the final consummation of Israel's history, and Daniel 9:27. He's been telling them of the day of the Lord as Israel's Messiah comes in judgment of Joel 2, as the king will come to inaugurate his messianic kingdom on earth, Zechariah 14. He's been telling them all about that. And all those scriptures would have been in their mind, and they would all come flooding in as Jesus poured out this Olivet Discourse to them. So in this Olivet Discourse, Jesus has been telling his disciples of that which has been planned and prepared from the foundation of the world. Jesus even planned Matthew to write this gospel that would include this Olivet Discourse. And that's why Matthew 24:15 says, "Let the reader understand," actually Matthew making a commentary, referring to a future generation. Jesus said himself in this Olivet Discourse in verse 25 of chapter 24, "Behold, I've told you in advance." So when you see these things happen, remember, I told you it was going to happen. After telling the disciples all that, he tells them in verse 32, "Now learn the illustration parable from the fig tree," telling them, okay, let me just give you an illustration so you understand about my coming and how it's going to happen. Again, this time for Israel to be able to discern the signs of the times. He says, let me give you the illustrated parable of the fig tree so you'll be able to understand the signs of the times. You know, when the fig tree starts budding, you know it's summer and pretty soon it's going to be harvest time in the fall. Well, when you see these things happening, the birth pangs, the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, you're in that season and you'll be able to discern the signs of the times. Saying you didn't get it when I came the first time, so learn the parable of the fig tree so you'll be able to discern it when I come the second time. He's actually helping them out to plan for it and be prepared for it. Don't be caught up in your complacent ignorance and unpreparedness as you are now to Israel, and like those who were swept away in the flood in Noah's day. He's emphasizing you better recognize the time of your visitation when I come in all my glory the second time. You missed it the first time, but you better recognize it when I come again. And he's really helping Israel here, who Matthew wrote this gospel in AD 55 and was the first gospel circulated, and many of the Jews would have been reading this. And when the rapture happens, many more will begin to read this. What Jesus is doing here in this Olivet Discourse is demonstrating his compassion and long suffering with Israel, because he knows in just a couple of days they're going to cry for his crucifixion. This is just a couple of days before his crucifixion here in the Mount of Olives. And he knows that's going to happen. But he also knows there's coming a day in the future when Israel will receive the spirit of supplication and grace, and they will look upon Christ whom they have pierced, and they will repent in great mourning, according to Zechariah 12, 10 and 11. He also knows that. And Israel will say, in that day, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, just like he said. And they will see Jesus coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, as Matthew 24, 30 says. In that day, Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Everything will be changed, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, in that day. And then the Lord will regather scattered Israel back to their promised land, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, 31, as he gives the chronology there of events. In that time, when he comes back, then he will purge all unbelieving Jews as rebels as he passes them under his rod, as Ezekiel 20, 37 says. You can read that. And believing Israel will enter into the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, when the Lord gathers Israel, whom he has scattered, there in that Ezekiel passage, verse 41, and brings them into the land which he swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ezekiel 20, 42. Israel has yet to enter into all the land that God has given them. Israel is yet to see the Davidic covenant fulfilled when Jesus sits on the throne of David. Israel is yet to enter into the new covenant when all their sins are forgiven and they're given a new heart. All that will happen at the end of the tribulation, and Jesus is telling them that here in this Olivet Discourse. He's been graciously telling of this future time Israel will experience. He's been telling them that. How gracious of the Lord to do that. Listen, he didn't have to do that. How gracious of the Lord to do that. This Olivet Discourse is the watchword for Israel and those who will enter into Jesus' millennial kingdom when he comes again. It's a watchword for everyone who's left behind after the rapture, but especially for Israel, because this whole Olivet Discourse is focused on Israel, not the church. The church isn't even birthed yet. The church is nowhere in this Olivet Discourse. This is all in reference to Jesus' second coming as it relates to Israel and the ushering of the Messianic and Millennial Kingdom, which was planned and prepared from the foundation of the world. A kingdom of salvation that only those who are saved enter into. And let me just share that with you. Let me make a commercial here. When Jesus told the parables and talked about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like this, and all that time he's teaching the kingdom, and we're going to look at that some more. In the most broadest sense, it is the realm of the kingdom of the saved. In the most broadest sense. That umbrella covers all of the kingdom teaching. Jesus is not the king of the unsaved. He's the king of the saved. His kingdom is the kingdom of salvation. When Jesus comes at the rapture for the New Testament church, believers are removed from the earth, and only unbelievers remain in the earth to experience the beginning of the birth pangs, the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation. But when Jesus comes a second time, unbelievers are removed from the earth, and only believers remain in the earth to enter into Christ's millennial kingdom of the saved, a big difference. That's what Jesus has been emphasizing since he stated his second coming and the regathering of Israel back to the land there in Matthew 24, 30 to 31, we already looked at. At the time of his second coming, there will be a great separation between those who are true believers in the coming Messiah and those who are not. Jesus emphasized that, referring to the days of Noah there in chapter 24, verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, for in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be alert. You don't know which the day your Lord is coming. It's going to be a time of great separation there. He emphasized that. Jesus emphasized that again in the illustration of faithful and evil slaves in chapter 24, verse 48, when he said, but if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, he'll begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know. He shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is emphasizing this great separation when he comes by the days of Noah and this unfaithful, evil slave. Now, I said all that to say this, in chapter 25, verse 1, Jesus is still teaching on the Mount of Olives. This is where we're picking back up our verse-by-verse exposition. We finished chapter 24 last week, and then we're going to start chapter 25 this week. Remember chapter 24, part of that was a parenthesis. Jesus had a parenthesis. He had to pause and encourage the watchfulness and alertness. But now he's going back to his eschatological chronology of events. After the birth pangs, the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, the second coming. Then he gave the parentheses of this warning of how it's going to come. Now he's coming back to the chronology of the events that will unfold after his second coming. Here Jesus launches off into a couple of parables that emphasize in a little more detail what he's been teaching about those who will enter into his messianic millennial kingdom.
And those who will not.
So the chronology picks back up, the parentheses has ended, and now he's back into this Olivet Discourse, and it will end in the end of chapter 25. This is in relation to the conclusion of the Great Tribulation after the Second Coming, but before the entrance into the inaugurated Millennial Kingdom. So we have all the Great Tribulation, Jesus comes back, but now he's going to set up his Millennial Kingdom, and it's that time frame right before Jesus sets up his Millennial Kingdom after he's already come back to earth. This is what he's going to talk about now. The chronology picks back up. Jesus likens his arrival and enters into the millennial kingdom as a wedding feast in a parable. But not everyone goes in. Not everyone goes into the wedding feast. So let's begin our exposition now, Matthew 24, verse 1, together. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So he starts off the parable, picking up his chronology. Now, the kingdom of heaven is still the same kingdom that Jesus has begun referring to throughout this entire gospel. Every time he refers to the kingdom of heaven, it's always the kingdom of the saved. And because he knew they rejected him, he knew it would be a future date that he would reign on earth, because that is the kingdom, the messianic little kingdom here on earth that includes only those who are saved. The comparison now is in regards to those of Israel who are prepared to meet the Lord when he comes to inaugurate his kingdom. Look at, he said, it's compared to like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So Jesus makes a division of those who were prudent, who showed care and thought for the future, and those who were foolish, lacking good sense and judgment of the future. He says, and 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamp. So he's making a parable here, which has a point. The wise and the unwise. Because wisdom is applying knowledge, and unwise is just the opposite of that. What makes a distinction between the two was their preparedness there in verses 2 through 4. So some took oil with them, and the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps, where the other ones didn't. Some were prepared for the bridegroom's coming, some were not. Easy to understand this parable. Verse 5 is the key to this parable. Look at verse 5. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, there's the key, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now Jesus knows it's going to be 2,000 years before he comes back, plus to set up his millennial kingdom. So there's the delay. Jesus' point of this parable is to stress the point of not knowing the time of his coming to enter into his kingdom. The wise and the prudent are those who are prepared for the soon arrival or a delayed arrival of the king, pictured here as the bridegroom. Jesus is pictured as the bridegroom coming, and the 10 virgins there, the 5 foolish and 5 prudent, are the ones who took oil, just enough in their lamps. Some took oil and a flask with extra oil, just in case there was a delay. The time delay is emphasized by the point they all got drowsy and began to sleep there in verse 6. But and now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. This is this long interval of time before Jesus' second coming. This is this time frame that after the rapture, the 7 years of tribulation, Israel is to understand the season that they're in. Are they prepared? Are they watching? Are they waiting? Do they understand? Will they be able to understand the season that they're in like they didn't the first time? They could discern the sky, but they couldn't discern that Jesus was there in their midst. Now he gives them a fig tree parable and says, when you see all these things happen, know that I'm coming. So, but you don't know when. So are you going to be prepared or unprepared? And so verse 6, here he comes. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. There's the second coming in this parable. Now we know why they were foolish there. Verse 3 says, but the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. In other words, they took no extra oil. They put oil in their lamps, they took no extra oil like the wise did. Look at verse 7 and 8 now. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps when the bridegroom came, when Jesus came the second time to enter into this marriage feast, so to speak. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead into the dealers and buy some oil for yourselves. It seems, like I said, the foolish had lamps that were burning at one time, but now they're going out now. So their lamps are out. So there was a long delay. They all fell asleep. So the other ones had their lamps burning, and maybe all their lamps went out because of the time went with such a long delay. But then when the midnight cry came, the bridegroom comes, the prudent ones put more oil in their lamps and lit it. The other ones didn't have any more oil. They couldn't relight them. They didn't have no light. They didn't have enough oil to relight their lamps to keep them or to keep them lit. Actually, verse 3 says they took no oil with them, as I said. So they didn't anticipate a possible time delay in the bridegroom's coming. They thought, well, we have enough oil. And then the time went on and on and on so long that their oil went out. The oil burned out. So they didn't anticipate a long delay where the other ones did. And so some of Israel will not and does not anticipate a possible delay in their Messiah's coming. And this is what he's trying to teach them. Remember, this is in regards to entrance into the wedding feast. The wedding feast here is a picture of the millennial kingdom. Notice verse 9 and 10. But the prudent answered and said, no, there will not be enough for us and you two to go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. The door was shut. Those unprepared for a possible delay will be shut out of the kingdom. The point is, you don't know the exact time, so you should be prepared always. If you don't know the exact time, you should be prepared always for a soon arrival or a late arrival. And this is Jesus teaching them that there are those who are not going to enter into the millennial kingdom. And there are those who are going to enter into the millennial kingdom. The ones that enter into the millennial kingdom are the ones that anticipate delay. The ones that don't anticipate delay. But it also pictures faith. Pictures faith, and I'll share that with you in just a minute. But notice verse 11 and 12. And later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Doesn't that sound like the end of the Sermon on the Mount? When people actually die arguing with Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful works? Didn't we do this in your name and do that in your name? He's saying, yeah, you did it all. I had nothing to do with it. You didn't do it in my name. You did it in your own name. You did it based upon a works-based salvation and not upon my blood atonement on the cross. And therefore, I don't know you. You had no faith in me. I do not know you. The same result here. There is an acceptable time to be allowed entrance into Jesus' kingdom of salvation. For Israel, they're not believers yet. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. And when the rapture happens and the tribulation starts, this is what's going to bring them into the kingdom. And when Jesus comes back, there's going to be some believing Jews, Israelites, and there's going to be some unbelieving. For Israel, it's at his second coming when he comes to inaugurate his messianic millennial kingdom. That will be the wedding feast here pictured in this parable as the millennial kingdom. Now, I just want to make a commercial here for clarity. This is not the marriage supper of the Lamb pictured in this parable for the New Testament church. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place after the rapture in heaven during the 7 years of the tribulation that's happening on earth. This is a wedding feast. This is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? There will only be a remnant of Israel who actually enters in the millennial kingdom when that time comes. Not every Jew in the world during the tribulation will be saved. Those saved will be considered, according to this parable, prepared with oil. So those prepared will enter in. The preparedness now is like everyone else. Their faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah Savior. The picture of a delayed return, waiting, being prepared, watching, not being caught off guard like in the days of Noah, not being a slothful servant, a wicked servant, but being busy about the Lord's work during this time of the tribulation is a picture of people who have faith, who are saved. Their faith will cause their expectancy and preparedness. It will cause their alertness. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, "Be on the alert, then you do not know the day nor the hour." So now Jesus continues laying greater emphasis on a faithful servant during this delay, emphasizing faith in him and faithfulness to him. Look at verses 14 through 30. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who calls for his slaves." This, when he says, "For it is just like a man," it means the kingdom of heaven is just like the man about to go on a journey who calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained another 5 talents. The same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, there you go, there's a delay, the master of those slaves came, there's the second coming, and settled his accounts. This is entrance into the millennial kingdom. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought the 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." That's the millennial kingdom. And then service in that kingdom. The one also had received 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Emphasis on faithful and faith. "You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master," into the millennial kingdom. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow." Now he's actually condemning this wicked slave with his own words. He's not agreeing with him. He's actually repeating his own words back to him by condemning him for it. In other words, "You thought, or you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I did not scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away a talent from him and give to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Just like the 5 foolish virgins. There are those that enter into the millennial kingdom, just like the faithful servants here. And there are those that are cast out of the kingdom, and there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. The key is in verse 19, when he says, "Now after a long time, the master of the slave came and settled account with them." That's what Jesus is saying. When I come, after my second coming, I set my millennial kingdom, I'm going to settle the accounts. Some, he said, in verse 21 and 23, some were good and faithful servants, and some were not. Some were not faithful. "For the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away." Some were in faithful service to the Lord, even after he had been gone a long time. And that's the point of the parable. The worthless slave did not know who he thought he was serving. He had a wrong, skewed view of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah Savior. He didn't have faith in Christ. He tells him, I knew you to be a hard man. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a hard man. And so he did not have. He had no concept of salvation. He didn't understand that salvation is by grace, and because of that, that you serve the Lord out of love and gratitude and faithfulness to him. Not serve the Lord to be saved, but to serve the Lord because you are saved. And we come to church because we are saved, not to be saved, right? The worthless slave did not know who he thought he was serving. He had no faith in Christ. He pictured Christ wrongly. He had no faith in him, and he did not have. Jesus says he did not have. This person doesn't have faith. He is to be cast out in weeping, gnashing of teeth. Again, the time of separation between believing Israel and non-believing Israel is apparent in both parables of the prudent virgins and the foolish ones and the faithful servants and this wicked slave, faithful servant. Now, let me introduce in conclusion, let me introduce verses 31 through 34. This is when Jesus has come and is about to inaugurate or about to set up his messianic millennial kingdom. There's a time delay, according to Daniel 12, as I shared with the class last Wednesday. There's a time delay of 75 days. After the 1,260 days, after the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes back, and then there's 30 days, another 45 days. The 30 days is to recreate the earth because it's been decimated by the tribulation. And then this is the time of judgment, separating the believers from the unbelievers, the sheep and the goats. And then this kingdom is set up and giving people service to do in that kingdom. So there's 75 days after that. So this is that time frame. And that's why I shared it with the class last Wednesday. Notice verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is the second coming, and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on his glorious throne. This is the throne of David. This is the Davidic covenant being fulfilled. This is the Messianic kingdom. So he's come, and now he's sitting on his glorious throne. It's when and then. It's the kingdom inaugurated after the second coming, and there is no specified time giving here. It's just when he comes, then he'll sit on his throne. And then verse 32, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All the nations that will include Israel, as well as Gentile nations, will be gathered before the Lord. And during this tribulation, not only a remnant of Israel will be saved, according to this passage, there will be a multitude of all the nations that will be gathered before the Lord. And these will be living people who survived and were not killed in the tribulation. Some are believers, some are not, from all the nations. Now look at verse 32. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Here's the great separation between believers and unbelievers as the Lord sets up his kingdom. Notice what the Lord says to those sheep on his right. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When was the millennial kingdom planned and prepared for believers? From before the foundation of the world is what it says there, right? The kingdom of salvation is the inheritance for those blessed of my Father, Jesus states. This was always the predestined plan of the Father, that his Son would be king of the saved and enter into his kingdom. It's always been the plan. This is the kingdom of Daniel's vision of Daniel 7:13. And I kept looking in the night vision, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and it was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. 500 years before Christ came, this was always the plan, that the Lord will be the king of the saved on earth in a millennial kingdom. This is the earthly kingdom that goes right into eternity. This is the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Think about that. In eternity past, before God made one speck of dirt, he planned salvation. He planned to create the earth. He planned to create man and woman. He allowed the fall. He allowed Satan to rise up and kick them out of heaven. He allowed human history to unfold just like it is. This is his story. It's history. It's his story. He knows what's going to happen, not because he has to look through the portals of time to see what's going to happen next. He knows what's going to happen because he wrote the book. He's the author of it. This was always planned from before the foundation world for you, if you're a believer. What do you think the disciples thought after hearing that? Now, they're sitting there in the Mount of Olives and Jesus is unloading this to them. What do you think the disciples would have thought about that? Well, next time, we'll revisit verses 31 through 34 as introduction to understand the rest of the verses that conclude Jesus' Olivet discourse here in chapter 25 and what the disciples thought so far. Because chapter 26, verse 1 says, and it came about when Jesus had finished these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. So the Olivet discourse is going to end next week. I'm going to finish the Olivet discourse and we're going to get into this Lord's Supper and the crucifixion and all that. I'm looking forward to doing that. So chapter 25 concludes Jesus' Olivet discourse, and in 2 days Jesus is going to be crucified. And wow, did Jesus save his best for last in this discourse that we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time we can have in your holy word. Because we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Thank you for this special revelation that tells us of the future. And we can know that you are sovereign God and control the future. We can have great hope and anticipation. And we know that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of our sins are forgiven. That cast as far as the east is from the west, past, present, future. We are robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have adopted us and you have given us an inheritance in heaven which cannot fade away, incorruptible. And Lord, we are all going to go there one day. We're all going to pass through the door to Don, pass through. There's no way getting to heaven without it. So we long for that day. And maybe there'll be the rapture of the church today. And we'll just be zoomed up and see the Lord in the clouds. That day's going to happen. It's going to be unexpected. Nobody's going to be prepared for it. It's going to become like a time when nobody expects it. Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to eagerly watch and wait for our Savior who comes from heaven, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We thank you for this time. Bless this church as only you can, Father. And bless those that have heard your holy word. And I pray the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted this morning. And we have seen him in all his glory and love him even more. I pray this in his name. Amen.